For those of you that may not have spent much time with us, what we typically do here and have been doing for the pretty much entire 2 years that we've been meeting is we have been going through one book of the Bible, and we've been making our way through Luke, and we have gotten all the way through Luke chapter 10 because we are fast like that. But what we decided to do is take a step out of Luke for a few weeks, and we're going to start back up with the Lord's Prayer, which is where we're at in Luke, starting in a couple weeks. After August, but what we did instead is just decided to jump someplace totally different. And for a lot of people, I've actually had a couple of you tell this to me. A few years ago, again, I heard this passage talked about someplace, and then I started studying it. And this passage has come to mean a lot to me. And so we're spending 3 weeks in Ezekiel 47. So if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ezekiel 47, and don't be ashamed if you have to look in the table of contents. It's okay. And we started last week, and we're going to talk a little more this week and next week even about this. And this is, again, we're entering into the story right in the middle of a vision that Ezekiel is having. Ezekiel's having this kind of, I mean, however you'd want to say it today, this dream, this vision, this out-of-body experience, whatever you want to say, that God has kind of sent him this guide and is showing him these things. And what's happening is this is a part of Ezekiel and a part of the Old Testament that, honestly, we're on the tail end of a part of the book that's a little monotonous, if I'm allowed to say that about the Bible. Because there's this bronze man who's guiding Ezekiel around kind of the New Jerusalem and the New Temple, and he's basically measuring things. This guy loves to measure, and you'll even see some more measuring going on in this, but not nearly as much as there has been. And so he's been walking around and measuring off all these things and measuring off the New Temple and all this kind of stuff, and then they come to this part where the bronze man, and again, we don't really know what that means, if he was made of metal or just had a beautiful tan, but the bronze man then brings Ezekiel back to the entrance of the temple, and that's what we're picking up. And you have this really pretty amazing, if you let yourself, again, this is a vision, so what this is meant to do is kind of be a little bit, kind of float above the earth a little bit, right? It's supposed to be kind of grand. It's supposed to be, you know, like dreams are just kind of ethereal and weird and like all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, just throw yourself into it. Just kind of let yourself kind of go down the rabbit hole a little bit and just really enter into this whole picture. And what is painted here and what is laid out here is really a pretty incredible picture. So anyways, we'll start in Ezekiel 47, 1, and tonight we'll just read through 6. And read through 6, and then we'll get to the rest of it next week. It says this, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Says the bronze man brings back Ezekiel, is the one talking here. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And so he goes into the temple, right? There's a temple he's just measured off. And again, to this day, there's people that hope one day to be able to capture land back in the Middle East so that they can rebuild the temple by the specifications that are measured out here. Right? This is very important in the life of Judaism. And there's this water that's on the floor and in the temple, right? And again, what we said is temples back then weren't really like our churches today, where we really try generally to keep them clean and keep them nice and all that kind of stuff. Like, there was all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the temple back then. So it would not have been unusual for there to be, in fact, probably the cleanest it would be was if there's just water on the floor, right? Because there's all kinds of sacrifices and stuff that happen all over there. And so there's this water on the floor, nothing too unusual at that point. And then it says this, the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Verse 2. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. So it's heading, this water comes out from the temple, out to the outside of the city walls. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. Again, this guy, he loves to measure. He's all about the measurement. So he goes 1,000 cubits, probably about 1,500 feet, I think is what that would be, and led me through water that was ankle deep. So the water's gotten a little bit deeper. It's ankle deep. Measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. We'll stop there for right now. And it goes on to talk about how this water flows down to even the Dead Sea, right? And everything that it touches comes to life. Everything the river touches comes to life. So trees are springing up. There's fish jumping. There's animals. There's people that are fishing and getting making their living on it. And then even the Dead Sea, which is so full of salt that nothing can live in it. You know, to this day, you can go and kind of float on top of the water if you get into it. It is the deadest place in the imagination of the folks that are going to be hearing this. Even that place suddenly turns fresh, right? And comes to life. And it says everything the river touches comes to life. And so we talked about a couple of things last week. We talked about location, and we talked about direction in regards to this kind of living water, this image of what God is doing, of the kingdom of God, of the power of God, however you want to phrase it, of that thing that's starting in the temple and then moving outwards. We talked about both location and direction. First, we said location. We said that something to notice about this is in the times when this was really originally written, the temple was a place where people believed the presence of God was. It was kind of God's home, even more so than we think of as church, as God's house. I mean, they really, you know, there was the Holy of Holies. They believed God's presence was in that room, kind of thing. And so this imagery, when there's this idea of this water that brings things to life in the temple, that would make total sense. But as it starts to leave the temple, and as it leaves the temple, it gets a little deeper and a little more powerful, and a little more out of control, right? And this would have been something that kind of challenged the original listeners. They'd expect that kind of water to be in the temple, but to see it someplace else, right, would kind of challenge things a little bit. And we talked a little bit about location, the idea that we kind of tend to build those kind of boxes too. We have these understandings of here's how God works, here's where God will work, here's the way it'll work, and we tend to build our own little boxes, right? We quoted the great theologian Homer Simpson in regards to that. You'll have to listen to the podcast. But and it's this idea that we kind of have God boxed in and figured out. And part of what this story seems to indicate is that, one, you can't do that, and two, you're missing something if you do that, because the water gets deeper and more unbelievable and more miraculous the farther it gets from the box that was created to hold it, right? And then we also talk about not just the location, but also the direction. It starts in the temple, but it goes out from there to the deadest places to bring life. And we talked about a lot of times for us as Christians, we tend to not be a people of direction. We tend to be a people of that stay one place, and we think of like we go to visit God maybe once a week, and we go to church, and there's this place where we expect to meet God and we expect God to do things, and then we kind of leave, and that's where we leave it, right? A lot of times we kind of do church as this place we go, not this way we live all throughout the week. And that's really one of the foundational parts of who we are as a community. Ecclesia means the called out ones, right? It's everywhere you see church in the New Testament, it's ecclesia. It means that our chief identity is not a people who sit and squat and make a huddle and then feel good about ourselves. It's people who are sent out to go do something, to go into the deadest places in this world and bring the life that we've experienced. So location and direction are two very important things. If you weren't here last week, you know, by all means, go and grab the podcast off the website and listen to it. And both those things, these amazing things are happening. And again, just get yourself into this picture. Maybe put yourself in Ezekiel's place. You're in the temple, and there's water on the floor, and you walk all the way around the outside of the city gates and the city wall, and there's that water still going, and you're walking, and it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's hip deep. And then it says you're right in the middle of a river that no man can cross, right? It's out of control. And one of the things, what I want to talk about this week is just one little simple question that happens there, because I think it's very important and fascinating. Again, let's review verse 5 and verse 6. He measured off another 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. So it's over his head, right? Out of control. A river no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. Is that question weird to anyone else but me? I mean, if you put yourself in the story, he's walking ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep, in a river no man can cross, right? He hasn't gone back to the bank yet. That doesn't happen until after this. In the middle of a river no man can cross. It's above his head. It's deep enough to swim in. All these things are coming to life. All this stuff is happening. And the bronze man looks at him and says, "Hey, you see this?" Doesn't that seem like a really stupid question? He's in the middle of a river no man can cross. I imagine he's kind of freaking out at this point. I would be. Especially if the only person there to save me was made of bronze. You know, you can't swim too well if you're made of bronze. I would imagine you'd probably sink quickly. Hey, do you see this? I mean, he's been walking in the water. The water keeps getting deeper. Now he's in a river no man can cross. This raging river is bringing life to everything around. And there's this really dumb question. Do you see this, right? And now I don't think any of us are foreign to dumb questions, right? We hear them all the time, and I won't get into all of them. People say there's no such thing as a dumb question. We all know that's wrong. There's dumb questions. If you went outside right now and said, hey, can you tell me how to get to, you know, pick a place, Turtle Creek Mall, half the people you ask would say, from here? That's a stupid question. Yes, from here. No, from over there. Where else would I want directions from, right? I mean, there are stupid questions, okay? And this, again, it seems so stupid because it's so obvious. The answer is just so obvious, right? It reminds me of that, I wish I was more educated so I could, like, quote a passage from Dostoevsky that this reminds me of, but instead it reminded me of the Naked Gun movie, which shows my level of intellect. But I don't remember which one it was, like there's a difference between any of them, but there's this one part where it's like a huge gasoline truck, you know, gets into this big accident and then hits like a fireworks factory and goes in. It's like, it's one of those things where every time you think the accident can't get any worse, something else happens. And by the end of it, this truck is driven into this fireworks factory and everything is exploding and there's fire and there's fireworks just flying everywhere. And then they have this shot of like the cop with all this happening behind him walking up to the crowd and going, nothing to see here, please disperse. Nothing, and stuff just going crazy behind them, right? And it's like, well, yeah, there is something to see. It's right, you know, how could you miss that, right? And it just seems like it's so obvious. I mean, I'd be frustrated, it seems like. When I first read this, that's a dumb question. Why would he ask it? That's a dumb thing to say in that position. Sarah and I were on the coast for the 4th of July, and we were standing out on this pier, and there's all the fireworks started, and it was like this, it was set up to be one of those really, you know, I'll take a picture of us, we're, you know, we're dressed up, and we ate dinner, we're on the, and there's, you know, and it's all real cute and romantic. And we got, of course, next to, like, the most annoying people on the planet, and there was a guy who every firework would either go, say, ooh, or ah, every time. Ooh, ah, ooh, ooh, ah. And he would say, he must have said 70 times in the 5 minutes we were there watching fireworks, ooh, did you see that? Ooh, did you see that one? And we're all like, dude, we are all watching the same thing. I don't need you to narrate this, right? Ooh, oh, did you see that? Ooh, that one was red. Oh, red, thanks. I was wondering what that was, you know? And we were like, it totally ruined, you know, the experience for us. And it seems like it's such an obvious thing, right? How could we ever miss something that obvious? And it seems like a stupid question because it's so obvious. And to me, it seems kind of like a stupid question, not just because, I mean, he's in the middle of it, it's just so obvious, but I tend to think a lot of times my problem is not, I'd like to think anyways, a lot of times my problem is not so much that I miss things altogether that are in front of me as much as I maybe make up things that aren't actually there. Like, I feel like I tend to go on the other side of things. I think all of us at heart are a little bit of a conspiracy theorist, right? All of us like to find things that aren't there, whether, you know, you think the moon landing didn't happen, or Jamie and I and Sarah were in the Thai restaurant when we find out what happened with Michael Jackson, and Jamie's first thing he said was, no, he's not dead. I was like, what? What do you mean? He's not, the doctor said, no, he's not. You know, he's like, he was there, man. He had a conspiracy theory. He's all going to build up his next concert tour and the whole thing. And he still kind of believes that. Yeah, he's still kind of hoping for that, right? And I think all of us has that thing where we read into things a lot, some of us more than others, but we see things that aren't even there, right? I think a great example of how that's working for all of us, and don't worry, I'm not getting ready to give an opinion on this or anything because it's a hot button issue, so don't get excited. But if you listen to, like, right now, the big thing everyone's talking about is healthcare, right? And depending on which side of things you hear from, at least the people on the farthest edge of those things, like, there's such amazing conspiracy theories going on, right? Like, on the one side, people are thinking, like, you know, these insurance companies, there's this room full of this pentaveret of old white men who own the insurance companies that are rubbing their hands together, like, you know, how can we bankrupt everyone and kill them all and take their money? And, you know, and just like, there's like this big conspiracy that we've got to get away from. And the other side, I mean, I don't know if you've gotten any of these emails, but if, like, I literally have had emails that indicate that the new health plan is, it wants to kill old people and force abortions and sex change operations. I've gotten emails that have said all those things. And you might be like, what? Really? We're like, where are you getting that from, right? But we like to see things that aren't there. We like to build up these kind of conspiracy theories, right? We have this proclivity towards seeing things that aren't there. So I'm wrestling with this, and I'm thinking about it. Why would you ask that question? It seems very obvious. And then I begin to think, yeah, well, that's not my problem. It's not that I miss things. I tend to read into things that aren't even there. I tend to make up stuff that I don't even see. And then as I begin to think about that more, I realize that really, most of the things that I make up, most of my conspiracy theories, most of the things that aren't really in front of me that I'm inventing, virtually all of them are really bad things. They're all like negative things. They're all, I would say this. I would bet there's no male in this room that when you were a younger kid, assuming this fits in your time range, your age, laid in bed at night, just wide-eyed and awake and not able to sleep and a little bit nervous because you were convinced that the closet door was cracked a little bit and you were convinced you saw something in there and you were positive it was Michael Jordan just wishing he could play one-on-one basketball with you, right? No, you never think it's a good thing that's back there, right? You always think it's, and none of you girls just sat awake at night just positive you could hear something breathing underneath the bed and you just knew it was Joey from the New Kids on the Block, and I asked you to prom, and you didn't know what to, you couldn't sleep because of it, right? Does that work, Joey? Was he the cute one? Anyways, like when we invent these things that aren't actually there, but they're always negative. I think they are, for me. It's always the monster under the bed. It's always the, for me, it was monkeys and gorillas. Wizard of Oz did me in with the flying monkeys. I was always convinced there was like a gorilla under my bed, and I would literally like run, like if I had to go to the bathroom in the night, I would stand up in my bed and jump as far as I could to, you know, I figured I had about 4 feet that he could reach. And then getting back into bed was a lot more tricky. But, what does it say about us that those things that we tend to make up that aren't there, those things we see that aren't really there, are almost always negative? Right? So is it possible? I tried to wiggle my way out of this. What a stupid question that is. It's too obvious. And you know what? No. I see things that aren't even there, let alone I don't miss things that are right in front of me. But what are the chances? Is it possible that we tend to see bad things that aren't there, but we also tend to totally miss the good things that are right in front of us? Is it possible that maybe we shouldn't underestimate our ability to totally miss the good things in front of us? We had a tragedy at our house this week. We had a suicide, and it seemed like a nice enough hummingbird. I don't know why. I'm not sure what problems were going on at home or what. But I came out into the garage. Our garage door was open, and this has happened to me several times. And as soon as I walked out, I heard this kind of right by my head, and I thought it was I didn't know what it was, a bat or something. I reacted in a very masculine way, don't worry. I didn't scream or anything, I promise. I'm like, what in the world? And there's a hummingbird in our garage. And of course, our automatic garage door had been up or whatever. And the hummingbird is just poof, 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 just going crazy, just hitting the roof over and over again, poof, poof, just all over. And our garage door is up. It is up, right? I mean, that means that one whole side of this box is wide open. The whole world is right out there. And you know how like a garage door comes up and so there's a little bit of space above it, but all this bird could do is look up, I guess. And it would just boom, 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 just hit its head, and then it would land on top of the garage door that was up. And then he would like rest for a minute. You could see him just kind of, I mean, he was like wearing it, and then boom, 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 hit the roof again. And I tried to, one time, I can't remember who it was, a friend of ours that was happening, and he came out there and he was like Dr. Doolittle or something. He just took a stick and held it up, and the bird like immediately just came and landed on it, and he carried it outside. And I tried to do that, and it did not work. I don't have the touch. And so, I had to get someplace, so got in the car and left, and I just left the garage door open. I figured, eventually, come on. How do you not see this and just leave? Well, I come back, of course, I get out of my car, and there's the poor little hummingbird just laying on the ground. He was still breathing, and Steve and I tried our best to resuscitate him. And I didn't do like mouth to mouth or anything, but did water and like forced his beak into it and all kinds of stuff. But he didn't make it. And just because I think this passage was on my head, I began to think of kind of this passage like, man, there's all the freedom in the world right there, right? There's life, and there's all this just right there. And the hummingbird just didn't see it. Just kept banging its head until literally beat itself to death against our roof. And I think maybe, as much as we first look at it and it seems like a stupid question, maybe this isn't such a bad question after all. Maybe we should never underestimate our ability to miss the good things God is doing all around us. Think about it this way. On your average day, when you talk to your friend or your spouse or whoever it is that you share your stories with at the end of the day, do you talk more about the things that went right or the things that went wrong? I mean, I know the answer for me, and it's definitely the things that went wrong, partly because they're usually funnier stories, But I think I also just have this proclivity to only see the bad things. If I told you about my day today, I would say, man, I had to wake up early and I was still really tired. And I was dragging around and I just couldn't wake up. As opposed to saying, hey, I woke up this morning, right? I opened my eyes, I took a breath, I was alive today. But no, I had to wake up early and I was tired, I dragged around. I had to go to Walmart, which is kind of my idea of what hell's gonna be like. And I had to go to Walmart and I had to buy things for tonight. And so I had to go around and there's like boxes in all the aisles and they're stocking the shelves and there's long lines. Even on a Sunday morning, there was long lines. And so you're there and you're looking at all the, you know, the terrible magazines that are right there. And I don't want to know that much about John and Kate. And it was just terrible, right? But I don't think they're talking about the idea that there's a store right down the street from me that I can go literally anytime I want and buy anything I need. I hate to say nice things about that place, but for the sake of the sermon, go with me here. Then I had to spend a couple hours at the computer this morning working on stuff, doing the PowerPoint and getting all my notes, making sure they worked all together, getting all that together and sitting there and not being able to do anything else. Instead of, I got a computer and I got the internet and I got all the information at my fingertips and I get to do it in air conditioning in my house anytime I want, right? I had to come here, set up the projector. We had an adapter missing. Things weren't working the way I wanted them to, as opposed to, we got some place to meet. I got a community of people I can meet with. And you see how it goes, right? My daily life is full of blessings. It is full of good things. It is full of life. But I seem bent on overlooking those things. In fact, I would ask you this. How would you react if someone did not talk to you with that level of pessimism? I mean, if I really came up to you today and said, how's your day? And I said, man, it was, 4 in the morning, I wake up, but I was alive and I woke up. And then I got to go to Walmart. There's so much stuff at Walmart. And I got to buy stuff there. And then I got to sit in front of my computer and do things. And it was air conditioned. It was cool. And I started doing that. You would think I need to be committed, wouldn't you? Right? Like we don't even know what to do with that. If you meet someone that is that totally optimistic, your first inclination is to not trust them, to not believe them. But if you know anyone who's like that, what you know is before too long, you really crave to be around that person. Because they bring a kind of life that you just don't find around a lot of people. And I'm not talking about blind optimism here. I'm not talking about the Ned Flanders thing. Let's keep the Simpsons going. In fact, I'm talking about actually the total opposite of blind optimism. I'm talking about living with your eyes truly open. Son of man, daughter of man, do you see this? Do you see the river that we are literally in the middle of? And to me, it seems appropriate on our 2-year anniversary that we open our eyes to the good and the life-giving things that God has been doing among us these past 2 years. And beyond, obviously. We serve a good God. We've traveled together through birth and death, broken relationships and the healings of relationships, through sickness, through financial problems. We've danced together, poorly, but we've danced together. We've provided for clean water wells in Haiti. We've replaced toilets in the building. We've lived life together. We've eaten, we've laughed, we've done life together. And God is good. It's not to say it's all been easy. It's not to say it'll continue to just be easy. But as I look back over the craziness of the past 2 years and since that day 2 years ago where just a few of us met in a really hot upstairs room at the Hamptons house, convinced God was calling us to do something a little different through all the ups, the downs, and the even planes and the kind of boring moments, there is a definite river of life flowing through it. God has done and continues to do good things for us. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about this kind of blind optimism that does not recognize that there's still pain and there's still difficulty and there's still dead places in our lives and in the world. This text does not call us to ignore those things. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we become so obsessed with the bad, with the dead places, that we miss the river? The fact is, we are blessed people. The Bible tells us about grace and about mercy, and it's this idea that even the fact that you're taking in a breath right now is a gift from God. There is a river of life, and we are smack dab in the middle of it, and maybe it's not such a stupid question to ask, do you see it? Let's pray. God, our first word should probably be thank you. Thank you so much for the life you bring. Thank you so much for all the good gifts that come from you. And God, we do not stand before you as perfect people whose lives are totally put together and have no problems. But we come before you as people who open our eyes and recognize the fact that you are doing something. That even in the deadest places of who we are and in the deadest places that we see in our world, that you are bringing life. That we can have faith in the fact that you are a good God who is with us. And Lord, tonight we acknowledge that, and we are thankful for that. And Lord, we are sorry that we are so quick to see everything that's negative, even inventing new things that are negative that aren't there, and sometimes so slow to see what you're really doing all around us. Lord, may we see it. This week, may we not be content to be ankle deep in water or even knee deep in water. Lord, may we be head over heels and see things for what they are. Lord, we do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. We are going to have a time of communion, and I did what I seem to be doing a lot lately, which is forget to ask people to serve the elements. So if there's four people, first four up here, that want to come up and grab some elements to hand out, that would be great. We do this each week, and part of the reason that we serve communion is because Christ asked us to do this in remembrance of him. But again, it also represents so much of what it is that we talk about and believe here. It is the epitome of what life coming from death is all about. A broken body, the spilled blood for us, is God walking into death itself and bringing life to it. Our communion table is open for anyone. If you don't want to partake, that's fine, but anyone who wishes to is welcome to. And as we stand to sing this last song, just make your way up if you'd like to and take part in communion and see God for the good God that God is. Thanks for being here. Don't forget on Tuesday night if you want to come to the movies at our house. That'll be at 7:30. And it'll be a great, great movie yet to be determined. And also don't forget, please, if you're here for the first time, it doesn't matter. Please come eat food with us. We're going to have plenty of food, so come back. It's Fellowship Hall is back in that part of the building, and we'll be having potluck there. So head on back there after this. But as you walk through this week, don't be content with just feet that are wet, but open your eyes and see things for what they are. Peace be with you. Have a great week. Thank you.